The Lord is telling us in His Word and His instruction to His church that it's all about Him. It's all about the Lord. It's all about what He came to accomplish, what He came to do. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ being the manifestation of God. It's all about Him being a prophet, priest, king, savior, everything. It's all about Jesus Christ. And you know what? As we take a look at the Scripture, if we understand that about what the goal is, what the key is, what the focus is, that it is Jesus Christ, it'll help us out with a lot of things, won't it? We just know that it's all about Christ. You know, in our lives, what's supposed to be primary now in our lives is what? To put Christ first. If we all, if all of us as children of the Lord, placed by Him in His local New Testament Baptist Church, if we will put Him first, we'll have the blessing of God abounding. Now, it may be hard on this skin, right? It might be easy on this skin, it might be hard on this skin. But if we put the Lord first in everything, the blessing of the Lord, His Spirit working within us, His Spirit amongst us in the church, we'll have a blessing from Him. And you know what? It'll be the peace that passeth what? All understanding. When the world says, that is haywire, how you can handle that. That I do not understand how you can deal with that. It's because it'll be the Lord working in us. It'll be the Lord working in us. But here, as we took a look this morning, this discerning of the Lord's body, the reason being because of this lack of discernment amongst these that are members there at Corinth. Not talking to those that are unsaved, not talking to those that are not in the Lord's church, but this is coming to those that are in the Lord's church, not discerning the Lord's body. We gave examples of how Pilate, Judas, Herod, others, many others did not discern the Lord's body. But he gives a warning to us about discerning this body. The Lord's physical body and the Lord's church. I believe the application is there. Verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Because, or for, if you will. That's the word, it's for. Or if, or we can, for the word for, you can sometimes use the word because. If for, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If we'll take care of ourselves individually, going to the Word of God, seeing where the obedience is, and following the Lord in that, there won't be a need for any other to become involved. There won't be a need for the church to become involved. There won't be a need for the Lord to become involved. For if we should judge ourselves, you know that's the same word as the word discerning in verse 29? Same Greek word. If we would judge ourselves, if we would discern, if I would discern Jim Duke, if I would discern right about Jim Duke, if I would take God's word and then take that and see how Jim Duke's doing against that, nobody else would have to get involved in dealing with Jim Duke. And of course, the Spirit of God's within us and wooing us and speaking to us, of course, leading us and such. But if we would take care of ourselves, we should not be judged. We should not have to be taken care of by another. Listen to this. But when we are judged, There's even assurance in this. Those that are weak, those that are sickly, those that have even died, there's some assurance in it. And what is it? What is it? But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord because we've got a Father. We've got a Daddy. We've got a Heavenly Father that loves us, cares for us, seeks our good, desires good things for us. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. What's the two ways that that can be? Well, the church can move in and deal with us. That's the Lord's body. That's a judging that can happen. And we can be put out of the church. And then there's that judging that the Lord has done even within the church that has touched some of His children's bodies and made them sick. Touched some of their bodies and made them weak. Touched some of their bodies and called them on home because of their lack of discernment. The Lord will work when a thing does get so much so, if it's the Lord's pleasure to do so, even if the church hasn't acted, the Lord may yet. And we need to fear. We need to fear before our Heavenly Father that loves us so. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. Because there's going to come a day that the Lord's people are out of here. There's going to come a day that the Lord's people are going to be out of here, and He's going to pour out His wrath upon this earth. He's going to pour out His wrath and His judgment, His condemnation on this world. He's going to do it, and His people won't be there to receive it. We will be taken out as we believe the Scripture bears out. Verse 33, Wherefore, my brethren, He's beseeching them, He's imploring them, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Wait up on one another. The church there, they're bringing their own, and they're bringing this, and they're bringing that. Others don't have anything at all. They're coming there to the church. They're in the meeting together. Others eating before another. They're calling it the Lord's Supper. There's no fellowship, is there? There's no unity. There's no unity because of Christ. Everyone is seeking to take care of themselves, to satisfy themselves. It says, wait one for another. Tarry one for another. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. That this isn't this feast, this Lord's Supper, this table of the Lord, as it refers to in chapter 10, this fellowship that we have with the Lord, it's not a meal to take care of the flesh. It's an observance to commemorate, to memorialize the death of the Lord. That's what it is. To discern His body correctly, to know and realize and remember and think about and consider how it is our Lord died for us, how He gave His body for us, how He shed His blood. No greater love have a man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Amen? That's it. And so it's to remember that. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. That same word there is the same word in verse 29, damnation. If one does not drink worthily, they don't discern the Lord's body, they eat and drink damnation to themselves. Condemnation, judgment of God, might make you sick, might make you weak, might make you dead. And on with the Lord. And I say us may have that effect. And so don't come together for that condemnation, that damnation, but come together right to observe it well in its simplicity, in its blessing, in the purpose that it's for, as the Lord gave it to His first church. And He says, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Turn over here in Luke, if you will. Luke chapter 22, and let's read here, and let's remember about some of those things that transpired there at the death of our Lord. Let's just look into the Word of God that He has here for us, and let's see what it says about those events. And Luke 22:39, and He came out and went as He was wont to the Mount of Olives, and His disciples also followed Him. And when He was at the place, He said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down, the Lord did, and prayed, saying, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He was in agony. He was in burden. He was carrying that load and that oppression of Satan to keep him from the cross, I believe. That load of sin that he's carrying to the cross for us. This fear that Hebrews talks about that he experienced in his flesh for our sakes. And he cried to the Father to help him and work in him. He's burdened. Listen, he's burdened, and he's not burdened for himself. He's burdened for you and me. He's burdened for us. Oh, and when he rose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples, and he found them sleeping for sorrow. And said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said unto him, Judas, Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And when they were about, and when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? They could tell they were going to take him. And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him, his enemy. He healed him. And then Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Don't you find that interesting that he says it that way? This is your hour. This is going to be the best that it's going to be for the enemy of God. This is going to be the best it's going to look for the enemy of God, the enemy of God's salvation, the enemy of God's love, grace, and mercy. This is going to be the best it's going to look. Because once this is accomplished, it's going on to good things and to glory from here. He said, this is your hour and the power of darkness. Verse 54. Then took they him and led him, and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, this man was also with him, looking at Peter. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. Oh, of all things, betrayed by a woman. And I don't mean that bad, but it's like he can't take her and sock her in the mouth. He wants to. He feels that way. You know, he said, hush, hush. It was another fellow. He could grab him by the nape of the neck and say, come around here, I want to talk to you. But he couldn't say anything to this woman. He's there. He's vulnerable. And he said, woman, I know him not. He says he doesn't know him. He says he doesn't know him after the promises that he had made to serve him. Oh, we're weak indeed. We don't need to beat up on Peter. We need to ask the Lord to help us. I need to ask the Lord to help me. I need to ask the Lord to help me to live for him. After a little while, another saw him and said, there are also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow was with him. He's a Galilean. He was with him. You can tell by the way he talks. In another passage it says, his speech betrayed him. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, while he's in the middle of man, I know not the rooster starts crowing, not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. 3 times you're going to deny me, Peter. Satan wants to take you and sift you like wheat. But praise God, the Lord said, I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. In that moment, in that place where you're going to be pressed, you're going to be standing alone, Peter, for my sake. People are going to take and they're going to connect you with me. And I'm going to be down there being condemned by the religious leadership of the day. You're going to be there alone, physically. And you're going to have the challenge to stand for me. But I've prayed for you. I prayed for you that your faith fail not. When you're converted, strengthen the brethren. So there's hope for us even as much as we have failed. Pick it up for the Lord today and move on for Him. Amen? Isn't that what it's telling us? Isn't that what it's speaking to us? Ask the Lord to forgive you for the failings that we've had. Ask the Lord to forgive us for the failings that we've had in His service. And pick it up now, this moment, this hour, asking the Lord to help you and move on for Him. That the Lord is able to help us and to forgive us and to give us strength. And so, and Peter went out, or verse 61, and the Lord turned. Oh, and this is something. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. You know, we do need to weep over our sin. And we need to not for a show of emotion or a display of some and pretense of that, but we need to see when we do sin as the Lord's children, it is against our God. It is against our Savior. Sin needs to bother the children of the Lord, not be something that we just say, well, that one's not so bad. I forgive me. No. We need to repent. I need to repent before the Lord. I need to see the wickedness of it. I need to see it the way the Lord sees it, the way God sees it. Because what it took to make it to where I could stand before Him, yet being a sinner, it took His death. Nothing else would have done. Nothing else would do. That's what it took to gain forgiveness for the likes of me. And the men that beheld Jesus mocked Him and smote Him. And when they had blindfolded Him, they struck Him on the face and asked Him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? Remember how the people gave an account? And they said, he's a prophet. The man that was healed, right? He was born blind. I think that's right. He was born blind. And so what do you say of Him? He's a prophet. He's a prophet. Will anybody else come and do mightier works than this man? And the answer is no. When they looked at the Old Testament scriptures, when they looked about all their history that had been written, recorded, talked about, passed down, was there any other that was more prolific in miracles and an exhibition of power and an exhibition of the Spirit and Word of God being preached more than Jesus? No. There wasn't a one. There was not a one. They said, prophesy. Who is it that smote thee? They mocked the Lord. And many other things blasphemously spake they against Him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led Him into their council, saying, art thou that Christ? Tell us. And He said unto them, if I tell you, ye will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Boy, he's revealing enough of the truth to them to just incite them and make them go wild. It's just they hate Him. They abhor Him. And then He tells them the truth, because will He? He sure will, and He is now. He will be sitting on the right hand of the power of God. He is now doing so. And He just tells them a little bit more of the truth, and it kills them. You know why? Because the Word of God discerns between righteousness and wickedness. Mark it down. It's just the way that it is. The Word of God reveals the motive. Bottom line. Bottom line. They should have rejoiced. But instead, then said they all, verse 70, art thou then the Son of God? That's the implication of what He said. And He said unto them, you say that I am. And they said, what need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of His own mouth. Said, put Him to death. And then the whole multitude, chapter 23, of them arose and led Him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse Him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, lies, saying that Himself is Christ the King. Pilate asked Him, saying, art thou a king of the Jews? He answered him and said, thou sayest it. You say I am. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee into this place. He's a rebel. He's a rebel. You need to understand, Pilate, he is a rebel from Galilee all the way to here, stirring up the people. When Pilate heard of Galilee, verse 6, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see Him of a long season, because he had heard many things of Him, and he had hoped to have seen some miracle done by Him. And then he questioned with him many words, but he, the Lord Jesus Christ, answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Remember what the Lord said about Herod? He said, tell that fox. Something along the line, I'm doing miracles. And then something about his death and his resurrection, I believe. That just occurred to me. I'm sorry I even quoted it, or tried to quote it. But he said, tell that old fox, because he had heard word of Jesus' miracles, and he thought it was John the Baptist come back. He said, tell that old fox, I'm about doing the business I've been called to do. The Lord, when it came to Herod, he didn't even recognize Herod. He didn't even give Herod the time of day. He answered not a word. And he answered them him nothing. Verse 9 and verse 10. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves, they hated one another. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, ye have brought unto me this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you and have found no fault in this man. Because he was innocent. He was innocent. There was no fault in him. I found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. Won't that be okay? Is the implication. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder was cast into prison. Now there's a rebel. There's an insurrectionist. There's a murderer. There's one that has stirred up the people against the government. And they say, release him. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. And they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. They are indeed guilty of the Lord's blood and body. And he said unto them the third time, why, what evil hath he done? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Popular opinion. Another politician working his political work. Amen? That's the truth of it. He not what was right, but what the people wanted. You know, here again is free will exercised, isn't it? When man's free will is exercised, it'll always take him to hell. It'll always take them to the evil. It'll always take them to the wicked. I mean, we need to understand that and realize that. Man's free will is diabolically against God. God says up, the free will of man, the wickedness, the depravity of man says down. God says right, man says left. Whatever it is, it's the way that it is, and so it was with the Lord. Verse 26, and as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. Not because Jesus fell under the load. You won't find that in the Scripture. But because, after all, should a king carry his own cross? It was just yet more of the mockery against the Lord, I believe. And he bared the cross after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people. Understand that the Lord Jesus Christ has been scourged, he's been beaten, he's been spat upon, he's been abused. It is such that his visage is heading for a place, his visage is heading for a condition, his face is heading for such a view that you can't even tell he's a man. He's been abused. Not for anything that he's guilty of, but for we that he saved, for our sins. He's suffering for our sins. There followed him a great company of people, verse 27, and of women which also bewailed him and lamented him. And Jesus turning unto them, listen to what he says. In the midst of this grief, in the midst of this torture, in the midst of going to his death, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, the woman that can't have a child, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. There's not a baby to nurse. There's going to come a day that not being able to have a child is going to be called a blessed thing. When shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and the hills cover us? For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? If I am here, the King of glory, the Creator, the Son of God, if I am here and they do this to me, what will they do in my absence? What will they do in my absence? I believe this is prophetic, maybe somewhat talking about when Titus comes into the city in 70 AD, and then it's talking about in the future when Jerusalem is going to be assaulted during the end times. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. The Lord is lifted up between two thieves. He's numbered with the transgressors, not being a transgressor himself. But he's numbered with them. Who is it out there on Calvary today? Well, they're crucifying three thieves. Who is it out there on Golgotha today? Well, they're putting some guys that got crossways with the law and got caught to death today. No mention about two thieves and one righteous man. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered as guilty, being innocent himself. Then said Jesus, verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them. They've nailed him to this cross. They've nailed him to this pole, this tree. And he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Oh, may the Lord help us to see the fruit of long-suffering in our Lord at the time of his crucifixion. Lord, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. While he's there being abused, been abused for hours, and now placed on this tree, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, gambled for his clothes. All the children of God need not be gambling ever in anything, whether it's pitching pennies for a Coke or going otherwise. Children of God playing cards and gambling, dice for money and all that stuff. The people of God need not be caught gambling in any wise. Lottery, all that stuff, it need not be. They gambled at the foot of the cross of our Savior. And it's wickedness, wickedness indeed. And the people stood beholding, they watched, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. Well, that bugged them, didn't it? That bugged them. How many martyrs have heard the same thing? We got you today, didn't we? We're burning you today. We're crucifying you today. We're flaying you today. You thought you'd get away from us. But today, you're going to die at our hands. Huh? How many martyrs have heard that same thing? Is it no surprise? It should not be. If they did this to the Lord, as he told those women there that he spoke to, if they'll do that to him, no surprise they would do that to us. None at all. The chosen of God. If he be Christ, the chosen of God. Verse 36, and the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And indeed he is, isn't he? He's the one promised. He's the Messiah promised, but he didn't come first as Messiah. He came first as Savior. And praise God that he did. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord," you know, that's what the repentant, that's what the repentant say. That is what the faithful say. That's what the ones that, those that reckon and discern the Lord's body correctly say, "Lord, Lord, you that are over me, you that have the power to do something for me that I can't do, you that are the Savior, Lord, Lord, I am nailed to this cross and I cannot do a thing for myself. Lord, will you do something for me? Lord, will you have mercy on me? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." You that are innocent, you that have done nothing amiss, you indeed that is the Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Without baptism and without partaking of the Lord's Supper. Because you've got me. Because you've got me. He says, "I will remember you. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. All, no doubt, a stir that caused amongst the priests. No doubt, a rumbling there amongst the priests as they were over there at the tabernacle and they were going about the ministration of the day. They're getting ready for those things that need to be done, and they've been in the midst of observing the Passover. They're getting ready for the Feast of Unleavened Bread for the coming days. And rip, from the top to the bottom, the veil rents in twain, and they look around, they see it, they hear it, and they're able to look into the Holy of Holies. Because Jesus has gone in and made the atonement. He's gone in and made the sacrifice with His blood and with His body. He is the Savior. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He yielded his life. When it was time, he said, "My life is not taken from me, but I give my life for my sheep. I give my life for my children. I give my life. I will lay down my life for those that are mine." And when it was time, and when he had fulfilled all the scripture, having said thus, he gave up the ghost. If you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the one that you need.